To Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. We are moving our way through Acts. We're in the last seven chapters or so here, so they go to the 28th. But moving along, it's in Paul's third missionary journey. Acts chapter 21, verse 1. If anyone needs a Bible, you can raise your hand. If there's anybody that needs one, I think we got some in the back. Okay, we need one. Yeah. And anybody else? That's raise your hand again so Rick, Fast Freddy could see it. All right. There we go. There's one. Anybody else need one? All right. Cool. Perfect. I always forget to say that, and then I just thought of it today, so I caught everybody off guard with it. Let's pray, and we'll get started. Lord, thank you so much for this time this morning. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us, Lord, by your word, Lord, that we would hear from you, that we would glean and we would take from what you want us to take, and that we would be changed, Lord, and moved, and that you just have your way in our hearts, Lord. We would be able to be moldable and shapeable in your hand. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we ended off chapter 20 where Paul was leaving the leaders of the church of Ephesus, right? And we'll eventually get to Ephesians, and we'll be able to see the letter he had towards the church of Ephesus. Remember, he had spent like 3 years there, and they had great relationships. So that's kind of where it had left off. He was telling them he was going to go, and he was going to Jerusalem. He knew trouble was waiting him in Jerusalem, and so he said, this is probably the last time I'm going to see you guys. It's this dramatic, like, they do not want to leave each other's side because he loves these people so much and they love him. So verse 1 of chapter 21 says, "Now it came to pass that when he had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Cos." We, meaning that Luke is with him, right? Luke wrote the book of Acts. And so he is now with them. You can always tell when Luke's there because he says we instead of they, you know. So he's talking, we are there. I am with them. So we set sail, running a straight course, and came to Cos. The following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. So when it says we departed from them, the more literal translation was tore ourselves away from them. It was very dramatic. I think it's important to understand how dramatic it was because you see how much love was there. And one of the things that we're going to be known by in this world is what? Our love, right? So I think it's worth highlighting the extreme love these people had for one another. I see the love here, by the way. There's a lot of love here. People genuinely love each other like family, which is amazing. I think it's a great sign of, it's good fruit anyway. So anyway, there was much love for the leaders of Ephesus and vice versa. And finding a ship, verse 2, sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left and sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. So it's interesting, in the book of Acts, we have no reference for the beginnings of the church of Tyre, right? We don't have anything where this had started off, which I think is just a sign, we're going to see it again a little later, of that there was so much more stuff happening than what we see recorded here in the book of Acts. And this was, the gospel was spreading like wildfire. So Paul gets there and all of a sudden he finds disciples and he's like, cool, my people are here, you know. So the gospel was spreading like crazy because it's the good news, and the good news spreads, right? Especially when it's given in the proper context and people are like actually living it out. You will always be frustrated trying to follow the gospel, but not really, you know, where you say you want to, but your life is saying something else. You're going to find yourself frustrated in every step of the way because you're trying to live it out in the flesh. That is not possible. But these believers, they were living it out in the Spirit, and they were like, man, there was unity there. How beautiful it is to find unity, especially in like other places. That's one of my favorite things when we go on like trips to like other countries, is meeting people that you don't even like speak the same language, but you have the same faith, you know, or you can like, you're there together. And it's just like this beautiful thing. We recently moved like last week. And so we were trying to find a bed. I had to find a mattress. We have like tier of beds in because this is like one room, three kids. And so it's a trundle that you pull out. And so I had to find one that was short enough for Hazel's bed, you know. And so I was going around Furniture Row, San Marcos, you know, and kind of going through each one. And I met this guy and we were kind of talking and he was giving me, you know, telling me all this stuff and this and that. And I'm kind of like, you know, I got like a sales thing where I'm just like, I'm on alert, you know, like, cause I don't like trust salespeople very much, you know? And so I'm just sitting there going like, oh, so how do I know what you're telling me is true? Right? Like, and I'm going down the line with them. It's like, you're telling me everybody, like a lot of the stuff they say, there's some claims that aren't true, you know, all this kind of stuff. How do I know what you're telling me is true? Where's the proof? You're going to show me the proof. Where? You know? And so we're kind of going back and forth. And he's a nice guy, but I'm going there with him. And he's going there with me. And he's definitely from somewhere else. I could tell he was from somewhere else, somewhere from the Middle East. And so we're just like chatting, going back and forth. And all of a sudden I look up and I see like a little cross back behind the wall. There's a little cross there. And I can see it looks like scripture. I'm like, that's interesting. And so we kind of go through the whole transaction. And afterwards, he says, Merry Christmas. And I said, oh, you said Merry Christmas. I didn't think you're allowed to say that kind of stuff anymore where you can say Merry Christmas. I thought you're not allowed. He says, no, here I say Merry Christmas. I don't say anything else. That's what I say, Merry Christmas. I said, all right, I like that, okay. And I said, where are you from? He's from Egypt. And I have, you know, some friends who are, or a friend who's Egypt, Christian believers in Egypt, and he was a believer. So we start talking, and we get down to that, and all of a sudden, like, this relationship that was, like, testing you out, you know, all of a sudden, it was like brothers, and he's like, oh, what else do you need? Do you need something? Let's see, you know, and I said, no, I don't want a deal. I don't, like, need a deal from you. I just wanted to, like, I wanted, and so all of a sudden, like, we had this, like, relationship there where he's like, I called him up later, and he's like, oh, my brother who serves the Lord for Calvary Chapel, you know? And it's amazing. Like, you walk in and you're skeptical, and I'm like not feeling like a pastor when you're walking in like doing a deal, right? Because that's the way you got to be. You got to be a little bit, all right, where you at? And I'm going to go back to my San Bernardino roots and make sure that nobody's like checking my wallet, you know, and stuff like that. So, I'm just sitting there with them, and all of a sudden it's like, he's telling me this, and I said, hey, you show me the proof, but now I know I can believe what you're telling me, huh? And he says, that's it? And I said, all right. So I'm like, okay, cool. I think what you're saying is true. No, but he ended up, it was so sweet. All of a sudden we had this fellowship, this guy from a completely different lifestyle than I was from. And the fact that I had somewhat of a common bond with an Egyptian friend, it was just beautiful. And I was just thinking like, how cool. He was so pumped as soon as he found out I was a Christian. And I was so pumped to find out he was. And we were just like, had this like common bond. And that's, I think, what Paul had, where he would go somewhere he'd never been before, and he would meet these people that were following Jesus and go, family, your family, they got family here. Like, oh, this makes it so different. All of a sudden, now all of a sudden we're not talking about mattresses and organic toppers, huh? We're not talking about what kind of foam you're using or they're using or they're lying or blah, 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 blah. Oh, Sealy used to be owned by this, and now, okay, hey. Now we got something a little bit bigger going on, don't we? And it was beautiful. And it was like, I went away like feeling like, I'm happy that that happened. I'm glad that the Costco mattress didn't fit. And we had to go. I had to go to San Marcos and meet this brother. And he says, send other people, you know. And I said, all right, well, you know, maybe, you know. No. We'll see how the mattress holds up. No. It was just cool, though. And I was just thinking of that when I was, you know, going through this. I was like, man, that is the common bond, the family bond of someone you've never met before when you have Christ in common. This guy was serious about it, too. It was beautiful. So Paul finds these believers here in Tyre, and I'm sure he was encouraged to find them. But they told them through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. See, we know for a fact that Jerusalem, things were happening in Jerusalem that were, you know, they knew there was trouble coming. And I think that God kept on using different people to remind Paul of what was coming. There's prophecy over and over again. These people would prophesy and be like, oh, there's trouble in Jerusalem. There's trouble in Jerusalem. There's trouble in Jerusalem. And they, what was their response was, you shouldn't go, right? Paul, he knew trouble was coming, but he knew he was supposed to go. So sometimes you can even get a word from the Lord, but then you take the application to the next level and you say, all right, trouble's coming, therefore don't go. Paul's like, oh, I know trouble's coming, but I must go. That's a big difference, right? We'll get into that a little bit more later. But I'm encouraged by this, to see this believer's entire... You know, John, the very end of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 25, like the very end, talked about Jesus' ministry. And I think that we can take it, a fraction of it, and apply it to the book of Acts. He says this in verse 25. John says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. We have four gospels, right? The three synoptic gospels, and then we have John. And they give us a beautiful picture of Jesus' ministry. But look at what John says. Hey, if you were to put this, obviously this is a stretch. The books, I mean, it was 33 years. But I think he was saying the impact was so great, and there was so much more going on than I can write to you. That encourages me. We serve a very big God, don't we? And what we see happening in the book of Acts is what Luke knew of and God allowed to be recorded by the Spirit of God. But there was a lot more going on all throughout the world. Christianity had become a threat very quickly to the whole known world at this point, right? Why? Because God was doing a work and it was spreading like crazy. Verse 5. When he had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. That'd be kind of customary at that time, would be to send you off, you know. I remember my cousins would come into town. They're from Arizona. And when you're a kid, like, cousins are like the best, right? It's like when the cousins come into town, because they're all like around your age, you know, and we had like, there was eight of us, and we were all kind of all within 7 years. And so everyone kind of had someone to play with and hang out with. And so they would come in from Arizona, from Phoenix, and we would have like 2 weeks, no holes barred, like hang out every day, eating together, doing everything together, but there would be time to leave at the end. And I remember every time we would all meet up together and there was tears and everyone's all sad because they're leaving us until summer or Christmas, depending on when it is. And we would always line up at my grandma's house and we'd run to the end of the street with them. And then they take off in their car and they're gone. That was like our thing we would do. So it was customary at this time, you'd see them all the way out. But what happened after that? They said, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. This is the group of believers that they sanctified everything they did and brought together, and they knelt down and prayed. Now, you can pray in any way, you know, you want to pray. I mean, a lot of prayer happens in the car. A lot of prayer happens when you're just doing, you know, what it's, you know. But there is something about kneeling down and praying, isn't there? What is kneeling down represent? I mean, it is an ultimate place of humility. Kneeling down before someone, you're vulnerable and you're humble. And so if you've never done it, just, you know, no guilt trip, just try it, you know. Because it's a good place to be. I think it's a reminder of, and it's also like, I guess, really directed, okay? Like, for instance, if you say, I'm going to pray my lazy boy with it reclined, that might end up going a different direction. You know what I'm saying? Or I'm going to pray at the commercials of my show that I'm watching. By all means, you could do either one. I actually think praying, like, when you're trying to go to sleep at night is a very good thing. I think it's also a very fast way to fall asleep, because I think Satan's like, okay, no, don't keep him up anymore. Go to sleep. You know, because a lot of times you feel like you can't go to sleep, start praying. You will fall asleep, usually. It just seems to happen like that. A lot of times I've been woken up in the middle of the night and knew I was just supposed to pray. Have you guys ever had that, where you wake up and you're like, all these things start rushing into your brain and you're like, I cannot handle this. It is 2 a.m. and I'm supposed to be asleep right now. And so you just start praying. You just start going to, that's great. But there's something to taking a time, some taking aside some time and kneeling down and praying. It's a good thing. Try it. Never done it. Do it. Check it out. So then it says, and when we had taken our leave from one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage to Tyre, we came to Ptolemais. Greeted the brethren and stayed with them one day. Another place where there was believers that is not recorded to where they came from. Okay? On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. You guys remember Philip? Who was Philip? Acts 8, right? What did he do? The Ethiopian eunuch, right? And he was used in this really radical way to explain the gospel to this guy who's just reading scripture. You know, that's like, and God puts him in this direct place. Exactly. He was led by the Spirit and he is able to witness to this guy. This guy understands it. And what does he do? He goes and he gets baptized. And what happens to Philip? He's just gone, right? He's just turned around and he's gone. So Philip was a guy with a really good reputation, but he's known now as the evangelist. Now, what I think is interesting about that is, what do we see Philip doing with the Ethiopian eunuch? Was what? Evangelizing, right? I don't know for sure, but I'm going to go ahead and say, I have a feeling that that might have got him pumped. Because imagine you're able to meet someone, you're like, I was able to see someone come to Christ, and like, that's all I want to do. People, being an evangelist is really like, it's a calling. We're kind of all called to a certain extent do that, you know, to be able to share Christ with someone. And maybe you've never even had that opportunity to share Christ and see someone come to Christ, like to ask for salvation in your life. Maybe you can pray for that this year. Say, hey, I want to see someone like come to the Lord. Use me to bring someone to the Lord this year. And then start praying about that. Start praying about that to be used in that way. But this is like, I think it's his actual, like a gift, a calling. You know, Rick goes out and does his evangelism in Oceanside by the theater. That's a calling. I'm not good at street evangelism. I've said that before. I'm terrible at it. I'll talk to people. It's just so hard for me to do that kind of stuff. But I love seeing, you know, people who have that gift. And it's obvious because fruit follows it, right? Good fruit follows it. So Philip had that gift and he was used mightily. Another thing I thought about was, I was thinking about like, because he said Philip the evangelist, like, what would be the description of me or you as to like the fruit in your Christian life? What would it be called? Like, what would someone say? Like, Chris, the lazy Christian, you know? Or the evangelist, or like you say, the encourager, you know, the helper, the, you know, whatever. You know what I'm saying? Like, the worshiper, what would be something that you would be known for spiritually? I don't know. It's just something to think about. Like, what's the fruit being produced in your life? So they stayed with him, and they ended up staying with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. These four women, or at least some of them, this is from Bruce, said, the daughters, or at least some of them, lived to a great age, as was according to ancient records, and were highly esteemed as informants on persons and events belonging to the early years of Judean Christianity. So not only was Philip an evangelist, but he had his household was in order. He had like these daughters that were awesome, and they were like prophesied, like God used them in their gifts. Once again, something that was describing them. They were, it was obvious that the Spirit was moving in their lives. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet, verse 10, named Agabus, came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. You know what's interesting is that this guy Agabus came from Judea to prophesy. And yet Paul was staying with four, like, prophesy women. Like, yet God brought someone from somewhere else to prophesy, to speak, to be used. I think that just goes to say that God does whatever he wants to do, however he wants to do it. He uses people in whatever manner he wants to use them. And just because you're one thing doesn't mean God doesn't want to use someone else to do something maybe that you would have normally done. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, he uses all of his resources to the best possible way. And so he brings in this outside guy, and he comes down, and he does this whole Old Testament-style prophetic deal. And he comes, and he takes Paul's belt, and he binds up his hands and his feet. So this guy is, like, very dramatic, right? And he says, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt. And Paul's like, it's not my belt. You know, I borrowed it. I got that joke somewhere else, but, you know. And deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Like, look at Paul. This is what's coming for you. Remember, multiple times, Paul told the Ephesian church, I'm going to go and I'm going to get persecuted. It's going to happen. Something bad's happening in Jerusalem. I know that's coming. Right? And the believers in Tyre said, do not go. It's the wrong move. You're not doing the right thing if you'd go over there. Now this guy again says, do you know what you're getting yourself into? Let me be a little more specific. You will be bound up and you will be delivered to the Gentiles. So verse 12, it says this. Now when he heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. So, like, all of his friends, every single person around him was saying, please don't go. Do you know what's waiting for you? Oh, don't go. You do not want to go over there. It's bad. This is like you're making a huge mistake. Look it, we've got the prophecy to let you know something bad is happening. Don't do it. Don't do it. All his closest friends, all these guys who are so spiritually savvy, all telling him, don't do it. And Paul answered and said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. So what I think is interesting, and I think this kind of actually goes off of what Aaron was talking about last week, if you were here, is that it's great to get counsel from other people, and I think you need to. I think it's important. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, godly counselors. But at the end of the day, you've got to be able to discern the voice of the Lord in your life. You've got to be able to understand what he's telling you to do. Paul knew he was supposed to go to Jerusalem. He says that a couple chapters before this. I'm bound to go to Jerusalem. Remember, he had taken the Nazarite vow, likely, and he's like, I'm charging it into Jerusalem. I have to go. I'm bound to go to Jerusalem. Like, I think that it was so clear that he had to go was going to be really important because everyone was going to try and get him not to. Have you ever had something like that in your life where you just know that you need to do it? And everyone does not get it, but you're like, it's the right thing. I know it's the right thing for me to do. Everyone could be against me, and I know this is the right thing. And sometimes you're arrogant and you're wrong, and it wasn't the right thing. But Paul was really, really in touch with the Spirit here, and he's like, guys, what you're taking as, like, okay, God's saying there's going to be a lot of, like, trouble coming. There's going to be, you know, the Spirit is saying that all these bad things are happening and waiting for me. There's a sacrifice to be made. I just want you guys to know, I know those things, and those things were set out for me to prepare me, but I'm willing to take that on and die for it. Like, all caution aside, I'm still going for it, okay? I'm still going to do it because I know I'm supposed to. You don't understand, like, And so here's another thing that's applicable for us, okay? Just because God shows you one thing doesn't mean that you've got it all, okay? Like, he was showing these people who were prophesying things that would happen to Paul, and seemingly they seem to make the application, well, then you're not supposed to go. Because they said, by the Spirit has told us you're not supposed to go. No, I think that the Spirit told them that there was big time trouble ahead. But they might have made that other application. I don't know. There's people line up on both sides. But Paul does not seem to be in disobedience here, does he? Also, check this out, right? Remember when Ananias baptized and brought, it were like, you know, yeah, got Saul, baptized Saul, sent him out, became Paul, right? What did the Lord say to him? Here we go. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, check it out, kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Remember, Paul was shown the things he would suffer. But there's also something in there that I think is really interesting, that it says before kings. Has Paul been before a king yet? Nope, but that happens before, we'll see it, Agrippa, like very soon. It happens in Jerusalem. It was like a fulfillment of prophecy that he was going to go and that all these things were going to happen. But I think that the Lord really prepared Paul for the suffering that was coming for him. Even we know after the fact, he's in prison in Rome, and he's writing to the Philippian church, right? And he says, I want you guys to know all these things have like turned out good. Like, this was all for a purpose. Like, none of this was a mistake. Like, good things have been happening. It's all, and that's even where he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He does not go back on what he had said, but he lets them know, guys, thank you for the warning. I know there's a sacrifice ahead, but I'm willing to do that. What are you willing to, is there anything you're willing to die for? You say, oh, my kids, my country, you know, my family, whatever, my friends. Paul was willing to die for the good news of the gospel. He was willing to die for it. And in doing so, he didn't have the fear, because he's just like, I'm not my own. I'm just going to go for it. Sorry, guys, I know I don't want you. And it broke his heart that they were sad. It's like saying, like, this is breaking my heart that you guys are so upset about this. But I've got to tell you, all your wisdom is great, but you can't see this clearly. You don't like it, and so you have changed it in your mind. But this is where I've got to go. And I have a feeling if God wants me to go there, there's something good on the other side of it. Counsel is good, but being in touch with the Spirit is so much better, right? Being able to hear what God has told him to do. Imagine if he goes, oh, maybe I shouldn't go. I don't think he'd be in the same. Remember at the very end of his life, you know, in 2 Timothy, he's saying like, I have finished my course. I've done the things I was called to do. I didn't back away from any of it. I kept going. Verse 15. And after those days, we packed up and went to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us. They were pretty close together where they were at. And brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when he had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Who was the head of the church in Jerusalem? It was James, the brother of half-brother of Jesus, who before it was like kind of like, I don't know, it's my brother. If he's really the Christ, I don't know. I mean, he doesn't mess up, but I don't know. But he ends up being the head of the church, right? And he's the guy who wrote the book of James, right? So he was the head of the church in Jerusalem. And so they received them gladly. This would be a cool homecoming. They haven't seen each other in quite a while. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James. All the elders were present. And when he had greeted them, he told them in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Oh, how cool would that be to hear about like this open, fertile, amazing thing God had been doing. Like crazy amounts of people have been coming to Christ. that people had not even seen as like witness to, you know, they just didn't even see him as an option, or they didn't really like see how much would be there. Because remember, the Gentiles were making up the larger portion of the church. And Paul had seen crazy fruit from all of his ministries. Verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law." So there was also a lot of believers that were Jews, but they were zealous for the law still. They still wanted to fulfill the law. They still wanted to keep the rituals, the traditions, all of that stuff. "But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs." So there was a little bit of rumors happening, right? You could imagine how bad they would be in this day and age. There's no fact-checking until you get there, right? So someone says, I heard Paul, formerly Saul. Remember, let us remember Saul wasn't very good, right? He was the one persecuting some of us. And remember, he was a Jew, and then he turned his back, and man, he seemed to go a little too far the other way. And now he's like making it like it's not even okay to be a Jew. So what's up with that, you know? And then you could imagine the story intensifies, especially when you find people who love gossip, right? Be honest, I mean, there's people, you know, you just that love gossip. You want to hear the juicy news, what's happening, what's going on, like what's new, what, you know. And so there was this rumor going around that Paul had told all the Jews, like, you know, forget anything Moses said, don't touch any of that stuff, like do away with all of it. We know that's not true. Actually, Paul himself is still, he's still going to some of the feasts, he's still preaching in the synagogues, he's still active in some of the rituals as a Jew. Now, where things got mixed up and where Paul will absolutely differ with the Jews of the like legalistic Jews of the day would be that doing any of those things adds to your salvation. Like, none of those rituals makes you any more right with God. If it's something that you feel like connected to, sure, that's great. But salvation is through Jesus alone. But they'd taken it and ran with it and said, okay, you're not paying attention to any of the customs. You're telling them not to get circumcised. This has been a mess. Verse 22, they says, "What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you." So they said, "We have a plan for you, Paul, that's going to help smooth this out a little bit. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads." Once again, it's probably the Nazarite vow. And they all know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Saying, like, there's no reason for the Gentiles to do any, this is not their custom, it's not where they come from, why add to it? But for those who are Jews, it's like, remember, God did set all this up, and Christ didn't get rid of the law. He did what? He fulfilled the law. And so these things in and of themselves weren't necessarily bad, but they were to point to, like, you can't do this on your own. And if this thing ever becomes greater than what the blood of Jesus covers, then you need to take a big step back. Paul was absolutely not there. And neither were the believers, I mean, neither were like James and the rest of the crew. But they said, we need to do something that's going to show you're not against the law. Because he was not against it. He's just saying it can't save you. The law can't save you. And so they said, but let's not put any of that on the Gentiles, which is why. So then Paul took the men And the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now, this would not be an offering for their sanctification, but probably of thanksgiving or something else. Because there's criticism that comes to Paul here. It's like, what's Paul doing? Going back to like the old ways? Like, it seems like he's doing, it wasn't like that for him. Paul was like, I will do whatever I have to do to, you know, without sinning, to reach as many people as I can. Remember, 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And he says, to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. He's like, I don't have any problem doing this with you. Like, I have no problem going down this road with you. If you're going to say it's going to be your salvation, absolutely not. But there's nothing wrong with you know, participating in this. Wow, you think it's your salvation? No, you got a major problem there. Big problem. But if you can sit there and say, all right, like, no, like, I actually can see the beauty in this. You know what's interesting? You go back and you can look at the stuff that they did, the sacrifices, the feasts, the all the different things that were in the old covenant. And with the eyes coming from the new covenant, from salvation through Christ, you can look back at it and go, oh, it's beautiful. What is it doing? It's all pointing to Jesus, right? I mean, we use Passover as an example, right? Think about, what is Passover? What an unbelievable message of salvation through the blood of the Lamb. I mean, come on. It's all over the place. You could do an in-depth study into all of that stuff. Like I said, I had a teacher in Bible college, and he was a medical doctor, and he did research at Azusa Pacific University. But he took us through the book of Leviticus, which is like, you know, if you're reading through, this is what happens. You're like, okay, I'm going to get serious about following God. And you go, okay, all right, Genesis. Oh, this is pretty cool. Yeah, I've heard some of these stories. That's good. Exodus. Oh, okay, cool. Leviticus, and you're like, oh, I don't know what I'm doing here. Like, what? How long is, oh my, what? You know what I'm saying? Have you ever done that? Where you're like, oh, I'm just going to read through the Bible, and you go to Leviticus, and you're like, oh, ooh, yeah, no, I mean, it takes a little bit of understanding, right, to know where that's coming from. But with someone who has, like, insight, even medically, or looking at it from with the view of the cross, the blood of Jesus, and what he accomplished, you can look at it, and it is a beautiful book. You could see it for what it is, and you go, oh, man, everything in the old covenant was truly pointing to Jesus. Think about that. I mean, there's so many examples throughout the Old Testament of just pointing to Jesus. And so, man, Paul, I think Paul loved using those as teaching points, as like, hey, we can jump off from here and go straight over there. That's where we're trying to get to. You want to look for the one that all these prophecies are about? I found him. And he fulfilled them all. But that's where he was at, and that's where I left off. Now, let me say, so next week is going to be Christmas Eve, but the week after, I don't know, maybe we'll do New Year's. We'll see. Because the next section is going to be, it is going to get real. And it's a cool section. We're going to see Paul in Jerusalem, and we're going to watch how God uses Paul in Jerusalem. The tension is rising. It's mounting. And Paul is now staring down the barrel of the thing he's known was coming for a very long time. But there's so many good applications from this, like where we can just look and say, man, that's so, so good. Part's so good. So many things that we can take home from this, this section. We listen to others, sure. We got to hear from the Lord. You know, you can, that's part of the thing, you know, you can't hold hands, you know, into heaven. Can't grab people and pull them with you. It is about you and your relationship with the Lord. You can only fake it so long, right? But while you're faking it, you will never catch this kind of stuff. You might miss out on the biggest blessing because you couldn't hear his voice, and it just didn't seem quite rational to you. All rationality would say to Paul, don't do it. Think about this. There were times where Paul did decide to duck out when the tensions got high. And it was the right move. Like, yeah, you got to go. Get out of here. Even Jesus, right? Remember Jesus? There was times where things started getting crazy and he's like, oh, I got to get out of here. This is nuts. I'm not ready to die yet. It's not time yet. But yet, when the time was there, he was ready to go. That comes from that relationship. And remember, it, as it said in Acts chapter 9, like that preparation of like, I'm preparing him. There's things coming for him. I'm preparing him. I'm going to take him through it. He's going to be ready for it. And he's going to do it. You know, he's going to be used in that way. So I think that's a good thing to look at. Like that there's no substitute for the real thing. And just to remember that this world is not our home, you know? Like, this is not what we're about. The best thing you can do for your family, for your friends, for everyone around you is to follow Jesus, is to live with him, to walk with him, to be changed by him and what he does. It's the best thing you can do for anything in your life, your marriage, your children, your job, whatever you do, you will be better at it by following Jesus. Or I should say, it'll be the best it's supposed to be, right? Because you could say, oh, well, I could always be working on Sunday instead of coming to church, but that's not good sometimes, right? But to follow Jesus and to be willing to live and to die for him. You know, there's a lot of people who say, I'll follow God as long as he shows me as a good plan for my life and I don't have to suffer anything. Man, Jesus sure did suffer. Paul sure is suffering. But the things that they get is beyond the present uncomfortable, you know, uncomfort that you go through. Discomfort that you go through. Because what he has for us is just so much better. So we don't want to like limit him by saying, there's blessing there, but it also might kind of hurt. No thanks. I don't really feel like dealing with that. Like, oh, you want to get the splinter out of my thumb? Well, it hurts to get it out. So let's not do that. Like, but no, but you need this. I'm okay. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for even this season as we're almost to Christmas, that we can just focus and center our attention on you, our hearts on you, our minds on you, everything that we do, that we look to you. So help us, God, not to think worldly, not to think just in terms of like what makes sense or even sometimes getting caught up in other people's ideas, advice, whatever, but to be men and women who know your voice, can hear your voice, and like obey it.